My heart is always, Lord, help me to help the people. What can I say? What can I bring that will help people in their walk with God and to live in the place that you desire for them to live? So today we're going to talk about the next portion of the Lord's Prayer. We call this Words of Life, a rabbi's prayer and a king's poem. The rabbi is Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, come on, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. The poem, of course, is the 23rd Psalm, and the king is David. We'll get to that later. But today we're going to talk about this symbol, that when he said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, let's first of all go back and review something I said in the introduction to make sure we understand what he's talking about when he says bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That is a figure of speech, and the Bible is full of figures of speech. So is our language. The English language is full of figures of speech. We don't always know what to call them, the technical name for them, but we use them all the time. We say things like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I doubt that. I don't think you could eat a 1,500-pound horse. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Really, a million. That's called a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an obvious exaggeration in order to make a point. David said, my bed, you have made my bed to swim in tears. Really, swim in tears. It's hyperbole. Obvious exaggeration in order to make a point. Now, the word bread here is a different kind of figure of speech that's called a synecdoche. A synecdoche. Synecdoche. Everybody say that. Synecdoche. Now, you can use that sometime with somebody. You really impress somebody. You might win a trivia game or something with that. Actually, you'll never need to know it again, except maybe for the next few minutes, at least to understand what it is. And a synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part represents the whole. You see it in English. We use it all the time. You just didn't realize. You just didn't know what to call it. Somebody will say, hey, look, man, I got a new set of wheels. Just wheels? No transmission? No engine? No drive shaft? No, set of wheels means I got a new car. The part represents the whole. The military says, let's put boots on the ground. Just boots? No soldiers? No helmets? No armor? No weapons? Just boots, right? No, boots represents, the part represents the whole. It means soldiers. The speaker gets up and he says something like, I look out across, I see all the faces here. Just faces? No heads? No shoulders? No arms? No people? Just faces? Well, of course not. We understand the part represents the whole. He always has to have the last word. Just one word? Just a word? Or have the final say, which is probably a whole bunch of words. So you see, we use it a lot in English, and it's found in the Bible. And I gave you two references. Isaiah said the day will come when in the millennial when they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Swords and spears. He mentioned swords and spears as weapons. So they're going to get rid of the swords and get the spears. Does that mean we get to keep our tanks, our missiles, our bombs, our assault rifles? No. Swords and spears are part representing the whole. Every kind of armament, it means total disarmament. And it's done so that you don't have to list every possible weapon that could be imagined. Can you think, think how long that would take, how cluttered that would be. And you might miss something. You remember? And when Jesus said, I mentioned this to you, when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. It's a synecdoche, day and hour, part representing measurements of time. And failing to understand that, people have so distorted that scripture and twisted that scripture, and they've said, well, you can't know the day or the hour, but you can know the year and the month. No, you can't. It means the second, the minute, the hour, the half hour, the day, the week, the month, the decade, the century. No measurement. You cannot know when. Okay, now having said all of that, this is a synecdoche. When we look at this and understand this, the word bread there means total provision. Total, and I mean the key word is total. The part represents the whole, and we're talking about the whole. In the Old Testament, you remember the bread in the wilderness, known as manna, was a powerful symbol of God's provision. And you see, look at this, Genesis 41 and 54. You see how bread represents total provision? From the 7 years of famine, when it became to come, as Joseph said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Just bread? No meat, no vegetables, no dessert. No, it doesn't mean that. It means total provision. And here's the verse in Exodus 16 and 4. When the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. And later the psalmist would say that he rained down manna and gave them the bread of heaven to eat. It represented total provision. And the Hebrew word manna literally means, what is it? Because they'd never seen it before, and they got out and walked out, and they looked down, and they picked it up, and it was like little wafers, and they looked at it. In Hebrew, they said, manna. That wasn't a statement, it was a question. What is it? They didn't know, so that's what they called it. And they ate manna in the wilderness, and there's a lot that we can learn. We're going to talk about some of that in just a moment. But I want you to understand that when he's talking about bread here, he is talking about total provision. And it doesn't just refer to sourdough. The primary provider in a household, even today in our language and culture, is often referred to as what? The breadwinner. So is that all he provides is bread? No peanut butter? Now if you got kids, it isn't just bread. It means provision, food, clothes, health care, shelter, transportation, necessities, backpacks, school supplies, whatever is needed. John 22 and 5, Jesus on the shore, the disciples in the boat, he said to them, do you have any meat? He used the word meat there, it's a synecdoche. Actually, he was talking about fish. But what he's actually asking them is this, do you have what you need for life? And that's what's covered under this word bread. Here's what 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3 said. That His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life. Is anything excluded? No. All things, what you need, everything you need for life. So you see, manna, of course, in the Old Testament, was a symbol of God's total provision to sustain the nation, to provide all they required in the desert. In Matthew 4 and 4, the bread is expanded. Listen, it isn't just talking about food. It's talking about anything. And here it represents the Word of God. Because He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not just by bread, but also the Word of God, which is bread, that proceeds from the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 5, listen to this. It also can represent spiritual virtue. He said, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here, bread doesn't refer to anything physical or material or tangible, but unleavened bread. And the significance of that unleavened bread is that it had no yeast in it, unadulterated, pure, not tainted. Sincerity and truth. And remember in Judges 7:13, when Gideon was going up against the Midianites, and the man had a vision of something that rolled into the camp and destroyed him. What was it? It was barley loaves.
It was bread made from barley. And in that case, bread represented victory and deliverance over the Midianites. And in John 6:35, bread is a metaphor for Jesus Himself who said, I am the bread of life. So don't just be thinking bread. Total and complete provision. Here's what I want you to understand. There's nothing you need that is not included in that word, bread. So let me kind of illustrate that a little further. Bread illustrates, represents first the necessity of life. The necessities of life. Does God know that we have to eat in order to live? Does He know that? Nobody in this room knows the answer to that question. That's amazing. I'm trying again. Does God know that we have to eat in order to live? Well, I know. You can speak. Does He know that we have to have clothes? Some people seem to have forgotten that part, but God knows it, right? Please cover up. Do we need shelter? We've got bills to pay. Does He know that? Yeah, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you worry about food and clothes and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live? The Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Look, God is pretty smart. This hasn't escaped His notice. He's the one who created us. He's the one who made all of this. He understands that. So when it comes to the necessities of life, the things that we have to live, that's what bread represents. All that we need. Now sometimes people say, well, God promised to give us what we need, but not what we want. Well, that isn't always true. God sometimes will give you what you want. What does Solomon say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will give you the desires. Trust in the Lord with all your might, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Parents, you provide for needs, but is that all? Don't you sometimes frequently give children things that they want? Why? As an expression of love. If it isn't harmful, you're not going to give them something bad. You're going to give them something, if it's good for them, if it's positive, if it's, you'll give them things that they want. But when we say that, you know what we say? Now we're on the same page. It's kind of like, well, God will give us what we need, but not what we want. And it's almost like when we get what we need, we're getting the short end of the stick, right? We're being deprived because we don't get what we want, because what we need is not as good as what we want. You understand what the logic of that? Well, let me tell you, when James and John were going down to the temple that day in the 3rd, 4th chapter of Acts, there was a crippled man there from birth who'd never walked. What did he want? He wanted alms. Remember? He's the original guy with the sign. Okay? But he couldn't work because he couldn't walk. That's what he wanted. Is that what he needed? No, he needed healing. What he wanted was far less than what he needed. And that's what they said. Hey, silver and gold, we have none of that, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And what he needed was far greater than what he wanted. The woman at the well, what did she want? She just wanted water for one day. That wasn't what she needed. She needed forgiveness and eternal life and water to drink, water from a well that will spring up within you and never run dry. And what she needed was far greater than what she wanted. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we could imagine. God can bless you in ways that you would have never imagined. So get that out of your mind. Sometimes what we need is far greater than what we want, especially when what we want is not as good for us as we think it is. So we're talking about necessities of life. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it doesn't mean we just sit around with hands folded and don't do anything and wait for God to just throw money at us or dump groceries into the front yard. The fact is, you got to work. God supplied the manna. The Israelites had to go every day and gather it. They had to go and pick it up. Work is a part of God's purpose for life. And Proverbs 14:23 says, hard work always pays off. Mere talk puts no bread on the table. Secondly, I've already mentioned this, but it also represents the Word of God. The Bible is spiritual food. How many of you remember this? You just dated yourself along with me. Young people never seen one of these probably. I don't know. I haven't seen one in years. How many of you had one of these in your house when you were growing up? Few hands here. And what did you do? What are all them little things sticking up? They are scripture verses on a little bitty card. And you take that thing around. It's called bread of life. And you take it and pass it around. Everybody at the table would pull one and read a scripture from the Bible but taken out of that loaf of bread. How many of you have done that? Come on, let me see your hand. How many of you have done, you know what I'm talking about? It's exactly right. It's a good picture. The bread of life. The Word of God. Give me this day the Word of God. Let all that I need. You do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God gave the people bread every day to teach them that they needed more than bread for their life. And real joy and real life comes by feeding every day on the Word of God. You don't just need physical nourishment, you also need spiritual nourishment. In so many places where the Word of God is represented as food. It talks about your word sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It also represents family and fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? That bread, he's talking about the bread that's on the communion table. Let me read it again. The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, share in a communion with the body of Christ? That is exactly what it is. The communion is not just a communion with Christ. It is, first and foremost. But it is also a communion with the community of believers where everybody sits at the same table together and shares in Christ. Bread is a metaphor for the family of God. And you need God's people in your life. Whether or not you have a physical family, God wants you to be part of His family that will last forever. And that's the body of Christ, the church of Jesus. It is to be a place of fellowship. And bread, fourthly, also represents salvation. We're talking about communion. Jesus chose bread to represent His sacrifice in communion. What did He do? After the cup also, He took the bread and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said what? This is My body, which is given, broken for you. Take and eat. Every time we partake, we eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's a reminder of how much God loves us and the sacrifice that He made. We sang about it. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin on that cross. So it represents our salvation. So I want you to get a broad picture of what it means to say, Lord, supply my daily bread. Now, let me wrap this up. Not a long message. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. Let's take a few moments and look at some spiritual consideration. First of all, it's pretty obvious, the first thing we see in that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, is that our daily bread is a gift, which speaks of grace. Give us our daily bread. If somebody gives you something, what they gave you is a... Two people knew the answer to that question. It is a gift, which means grace. It means you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. When you get what you deserve, that's called judgment. Amen? That's what's deserved. Everything I've ever received from God in my whole life, I've never gotten anything. Every blessing, not something I deserve, is because of His grace to me, His goodness to me, His blessing to me. And oh, how through the years, how often has He blessed me? I read this years ago. I don't remember who said it, but they said this. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. You believe that? I do. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. There are times when He blesses you in uncommon ways, unexpected surprises. Kind of like Hannah, she didn't have a child. And she prayed and she fasted and she was brokenhearted and she grieved and she wept and poured out her soul and wept bitterly unto God. And God heard her and gave her a son. His name was Samuel. And then true to her promise, that very son, she brought him back to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord. And people go, oh my goodness, she wanted a son and now she... Read the next chapter. Did you know that God gave her five more children? He did. He gave her five more children. She didn't fast one meal for them. She didn't pray one prayer. She didn't shed one tear. They were unexpected God surprises of blessing over her life. I quote it again. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And often what you need is far, far greater than what you want. You need to see it as a gift, and it is a gift of grace. The other spiritual consideration is the fact that where there's a gift, there is a giver. And that, of course, should lead to thanksgiving. It's not just a gift, it is a gift from God. You know, I don't know many people, honestly. I mean, there are a few people who are lacking in any sense of graciousness who will never say thank you. I understand that. But most people say thank you when people do something nice for them. Then you get a gift. You know, usually, you know, at showers and things like that, there's somebody with a pad there writing down the names and what they gave, and that person is going to send a thank you card to say thank you. You know what I'm talking about, right? We say thank you to people. We say thank you. Jesus, a few times when he was kind of astonished was when he healed 10 lepers, and all of them left except one who came back to say thank you. And he asked, where are the 9? Where are the 9? Now, a lot of people, they're like that. They forget to say thank you. Well, Brother Lee, my mentor, my spiritual father, he used to say, some folks are like a hog under an acorn tree. Gobbling hogs and never looking up to see where they come from. Never stop to give thanks. What does the Bible say? Every good and perfect gift has come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So there should be something of thanksgiving. Every day of my life, I look, God, I don't have the words to thank. I can't even name all of the blessings. I try to count them. There are too many of them. Too many of them. Just the fact that you saved my soul from hell, give me the gift of eternal life, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and the promise of heaven. If I didn't ever get anything else from your hand, I could never, ever thank you enough. I don't even want to think about what it would mean to come to the end of your life and die lost without God. Lord, you saved me. You found me. You called me. You saved me. You redeemed me. And I look around and I start naming blessings, and it can take a long time and I can't get to all of them. But every day of my life, I want to be thankful and acknowledge the source of every blessing. And so with this, the next thing really that should come is spiritual consideration is humility. Because if it's of grace and it comes from God, then we receive it with humility. Because we didn't do anything deserve. We didn't work. And this, you know, a lot of people, you know, I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. Well, you have a poor creator, I'll tell you that. You know, there's this attitude, I don't need anybody, I've worked for everything I've got. There's this arrogance that kind of goes along with that. What I got because of my intelligence or my skill or my ability. All it takes is one air bubble in your brain to turn you into a vegetable. Do you realize that? That intelligence, that gift that you have, that you're using, where do you think it came from? You don't have anything that wasn't given to you, Scripture says. No occasion for pride here or for arrogance. That's where Nebuchadnezzar fell into trouble. Remember? He walked through the kingdom of Babylon and looked around and said, look at all that I've done. And God smote him with madness and drove him for 7 years. Remember that story in the book of Daniel? Until he came to learn and understand that it is God. What did he say to the children of Israel? It is God who gives you the power to gain wealth. It's God who gives you the power to receive blessing and to live a blessed life. So there's no room for pride. There was simply a heart of humility. And God loves humility. There's something about humility that just draws and attracts the heart of God. And pride is so repulsive. He gives grace to the humble, but the proud He knows afar off. And of the seven deadly sins mentioned in Proverbs, one of them, the things that God hates, is a proud look. I'm not sure I can define a proud look, but I know one when I see one. And so do you. So we come before God in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of thanksgiving, to receive His grace and blessing. And the fourth thing is that this is relational. We'll learn this from the manna in the wilderness. How often did they have to gather the manna? Every day. Every day. Could they store it up? Only the day before the Sabbath, because they couldn't work on the Sabbath. But they had to come every day. And if they tried to store it, what they stored would be filled with maggots, would be infested with worms. He says that's why some people have such trouble living for God. Is Sunday represents their total God experience. That's it. They never worship on Monday or Tuesday. They have no quiet time with the Bible and prayer, conversation with God. Okay, Lord, I'll see you next Sunday. You know, He's kind of like a genie in a lamp. If we get in trouble, we rub Him, and the genie pops out, fix my problems, and then we put Him back. Put Him on the shelf. I want to keep you close, but not too close. I don't want you interfering with my weekends. Come on. That's the kind of the mindset. And the reason they're so spiritually malnourished is they're trying to live off of maggot-infested manna. What you get today is good for today. It is not good for tomorrow. I don't mean it's, in a sense it's good in that if it teaches you, but the blessing that you get and the strength that you get and the spiritual food you get is good for today, but you have to gather it every day when that's talking about a relationship. You have to have an ongoing, continuing, daily relationship where your eyes are not on the supply, but on the supplier. Not on the provision, but on the provider. So it has to be relational. Lord, I need You every single day of my life. Every day I look to You to be the strength of my life. When I pray this prayer, whether it's once a day or twice a day or four times a day, I'm reminding myself of that simple truth every time I say, Lord, give me today my daily bread. What I need for life comes from You by Your grace, for which I'm thankful, and recognize what we sang today, that it's all about You. And the last thing is the issue of trust. Is the issue of trust. God has taken care of me for more than 66 years. And when I kind of remind myself of that when I'm prone to worry. And people do. They get worried. They get married and they have kids and now you got responsibility. And boy, that's a huge responsibility. I know about that. I understand that. And you got a mortgage and then you at night you lay down and you start thinking, oh my goodness, what if the economy goes bad? What if I lose my job? Let me tell you, when you start what-ifing, there's no end to that, and you will lead your mind and your heart right into a deep pit of depression and fear rather than walking in faith and victory. Amen? What-ifing. There ain't no end to what-ifing. One what-if leads to another what-if. And then you start worrying about that. And then when they get to be teenagers, boy, that's when you really start to worry. And if you're praying for your kids like you should, that during those years you pray a lot harder. And then when you start getting older, you know, I'm there. Did I save enough for retirement? And when it comes time for that, will I have enough money? Am I going? And you just start worrying about all kinds of stuff. Am I the only one or anybody else? Come on. Lord, there's somebody lying in this building today. There's some liars here, sure as you. And every time I'm prone to do that, I stop. And God just kind of whispers,
I've been taking care of you for 66 years. And he takes me back. You remember that day you had a dollar and a half? I told you that story. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell it. Yep. That was all I had in the world. I mean, $1.50 and it's gone. I don't even have any pennies or nickels in the ashtray of the car. And in the service that morning, I felt impressed to get my dollar and a half in the offering. When the pastor said, God will be no man's debtor. You can't outgive him. Okay, so I put it in the offering. Probably the most I've ever given in my whole life, not the dollar amount, but it's the only time I ever gave, and when I got through, I didn't have anything else to give. The size of the gift is not measured by the amount, but the balance, what's left over. And that day, I was broke, flat, broke, busted. And God so miraculously provided that day. When a man in the church, I stood around after church looking hungry. Nobody invited me to eat. I went back to the car. I was so dejected. Then Tom Rice, I had the privilege of speaking at his funeral just a few months ago. I was looking for you. Come on out. Willa Dean's cooked up a big meal. Willa Dean knew how to cook, and it was all fresh vegetables. And oh, my goodness, I feasted. Before the day was over, when I got ready to leave, handed me an envelope, card, said, just want to know how much we love you and appreciate you. I got home, note, and it was $100. Gasoline was 25 cents back then. $100 was a lot of money. I was just astounded. Did you forget that? No, I hadn't forgot it. Did you forgive it? No. And I start remembering all the times, some places, hard places, some tough, tough places. And I look back, and I can't even remember in some places how we made it through. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All I know is we did. All I know is that God is faithful. And all I know is what Paul said is absolutely true. Our God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Now, if you believe that, it means trust. It means trust. You know why they tried to gather manna for 2 or 3 days? Because they didn't trust there'd be manna the next day. I've got to have it in my hand. So we worry. Now, what good does that do? That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Who among you, by worrying, can add a half inch to your stature? You got a problem. You're dealing with something. Go worry about it. I'm sure that'll fix it. Right? Worrying about something ain't never fixed anything. You know? My car's broke down. Oh, my Lord. If you worry about it, worry will fix your carburetor. Right? No. That's why 3 times in the Sermon on the Mount, in that section right there in Matthew, Jesus said, don't worry. Twice, He means don't worry, and the third time, it means stop worrying. If you're not worrying, don't start. If you are, stop. And do what? Know that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. The very hairs of your head are numbered. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground that the Father doesn't see. You are of much greater value than any sparrow. Do not take thought or worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, where you will live. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, if you believe that, it's called trust. And if you live in trust, you live with confidence and joy. The alternative is to live in fear and paranoia and anxiety and worry. The choice is yours. But when I pray every day, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, it is expressing the fact that, Lord, whatever I need today, before the day is over, I may need some things at the end of this day that I don't even know I need right now. You know what I'm talking about? I am expressing humble dependence upon God in a daily relationship that receives the grace of God. And how many of you know that His grace is amazing? How many of you know that? His grace is enough. Abundant grace. Go home and read the first chapter of Ephesians when he talks about how that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, and read the catalog of all the lavish blessings that are available through grace. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. Let me finish with this story to illustrate this issue of trust. I told you a minute ago, early on, you know, people are hard-headed. God will give them instructions and he'll tell you, don't gather manna for 2 days. And what did they do? They gathered manna for 2 days. You know, we have to touch the stove to learn that it's hot. And the next morning they get up and it's infested with worms. So why did they get 2 days' supply? Why did they try to hoard it? Because they couldn't trust Him for fresh bread tomorrow. Right? So we got to, if we can hold it, if we can see it. There's a story, a true story that illustrates that principle. It says this, after the Korean War ended, South Korea was left with a large number of children who had been orphaned by the war. We've seen the same thing in the Vietnam conflict, in Bosnia and other places. In the case of Korea, relief agencies came in to deal with all the problems that arose in connection with having so many orphaned children. One of the people involved in this relief effort told me, whoever was writing this, about a problem they encountered with the children who were in the orphanages. Even though the children had 3 meals a day provided for them, they were restless and anxious at night and having difficulty sleeping. Right there describes a lot of people, and maybe some of you. You've had 3 meals a day every day for the rest of your life, and you go to bed worrying about bread tomorrow. So as they talked to the children, they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. They've had 3 meals today, but they're anxious at night because they don't know if there'll be any bread tomorrow. So to help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses would place a single piece of bread in each child's hand. The bread wasn't intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be a reminder to the children and to assure them that when they went to sleep, there was bread for tomorrow. It was like a security blanket, reminding them that there would be provision for their daily needs. Sure enough, the bread calmed the children's anxiety and helped them to sleep. So where does all this anxiety that we live with come from? God got us through today, and now we're worried about whether or not He's going to get us through tomorrow. I guarantee you, some people here have been through some financial hardships. You've been through some tough places. Who hasn't? Everybody has. You're still here. I used to visit a dear sister in the church whose husband died, and she was so grieving this husband. She was so dependent on her, and I'd go by and sit and talk with her, and she'd say, Pastor, I'm not going to make it. I said, Lydia, you're going to make it. Next week I'd go by, Pastor, I'm just not going to make it. Lydia, you're going to make it. 2 months of that. Finally, I said, Lydia, you've been telling me for 8 weeks you weren't going to make it. Every time I come here, you say you're not going to make it. You told me that first week, second week. You told me that last week. You're still here. You've been making it for 8 weeks. Can you trust God that you're going to make it for 9? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to make it. Like these children, anxious. God got me through this day. He provided for me now. Oh, but tomorrow's. Is tomorrow in God's hands? Is there anything about tomorrow that He doesn't know? Nothing. There's that old, worn-out adage. You know? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. It's dead on. It's absolutely right. Now, I can't give you a piece of bread. I guess I could have. I'd really give you something better. A promise from God. You can't see it. You can't touch it. So we're talking about what? Trust, which is another word for faith. And when you go to sleep at night, and in your hand you hold a precious promise from God, I'll supply all your needs according to riches and glory. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. His blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Do you trust that? Or are you trusting, more in your retirement account? Paul said, warn those who are rich in the world not to trust in uncertain riches. Whatever little nest egg you've got could rot overnight. It could be gone tomorrow. At the end of World War II, the Germans piled up mountains of Dutch marks and burned them for fuel because the money was worthless. Another day, another time, they would have been worth millions. Don't have a piece of bread. But what about a promise from God? More certain, more sure than any piece of bread. Here's His promise. And every day when I pray and I say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, I am coming in a humble spirit of thanksgiving to receive by grace what the Father gives to me as a gift. And it's all relational. I'm His. What did He say? Our Father. We're talking to our Father. If a son asks Father for bread, will He give him a stone? No. And out of confidence, I'm going to live with trust. I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I look back over the years. I've been through some tough places, some places where the devil said, you're not going to make it. He was a liar then. He's a liar now. I made it. I got through it. I paid the bill somehow, some way. Hallelujah. The Lord will make a way. Amen. Amen. You believe that? Let's stand together. I think I'm way out of time. I am. We have time to pray before we go? We do, don't we? Is there anything here? Anything here today? Any anxious thoughts or worry or fear? I know some of you are looking for work. Some of you are looking for jobs. Some of you are dealing with all kinds of situations, things that you've shared with me that wouldn't share public or with anybody else. Can you today put that in the hands of God and trust Him? Trust Him? Yeah. Today, trust You for this day. Give me light for this moment. When I take that step, I'll trust You for light for the next step. And together we'll walk through this. Put your trust in Him. And can you pray? I want you to pray that prayer today. Whatever it is, we're not just talking about bread. We're talking about whatever it is that you need for life. Can you come? Look at that screen again. Here's how you come. In humbleness, humility of heart, with a spirit of thanksgiving. To receive by grace a gift from God because you're His child. And Father, I trust You for this. I'll believe You for this. Even when it looks like time's running out, even when it looks like nothing's happening, even when I can't see the hand of God moving, that's the test of trust right there. I'll trust You for all that I need. And do that, would you pray that way with me? Let that be the pattern of your prayer this morning. Let's pray that way. Father, we come to You today. We come first to thank You for everything You've blessed us with. We're more blessed than any people on the face of this earth.